Philippians chapter 1, ancient good words. The title for our message this morning is Gospel Prayer Part 3, and the text is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. So those of you who are quick to know this, 9, 10, 11, that's 3 verses, 3 weeks. We are going to be in Philippians a long time. In fact, there are 104 verses in Philippians, so if we keep it at this rate, we will be in Philippians for 2 years if we just stay in Philippians. That's not the case. We aren't going to be in Philippians for 2 years. But I wanted to slow way down here. I think it's extremely important to see the heart of the Apostle Paul up front at the beginning of this letter, because he's going to flesh this out. I'm praying for you in this way. Now, by the way, I've prayed for you. Now take it. I've got so much to give to you. So praying for us in what particular way? We have a smaller crowd. It's kind of nice. This is family. And there's just great freedom to be able to preach, particularly this text to you, my brothers and sisters, my family members here. And so may God give you a burning heart to receive God's word today. Verses 9 through 11, we get to hear how Paul prayed for this church. Let me read through the text here. Verse 9. And it is my prayer for you, my brothers and sisters, you young believers, you church that's suffering poverty and persecution, if there's something to pray for you, this is how I pray. That your love, we would say for God, for each other, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I understand that if you're reading through Philippians in your devotional life, most of the time you just kind of go read right through it, and let's get on to the other stuff, particularly later on in this chapter. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is good, but let's not slide over that. That's why we're doing this for 3 weeks, so that we get it and we aren't sliding through it. The content of the prayer, what did Paul pray for? Well, simple, verse 9, that they would grow in their love. That they would grow in their love for God and have a zeal for Him, that they would be obeying better and better every day the great commandment to love the Lord God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength, and every capacity. My heart is zealously growing after God and loving Him. And of course, the great commandment concludes, and your neighbor is yourself. That my love for you guys would grow. I love you guys, but I want to love you more. I want to be so eager to deny myself when you're being prickly and bothersome. I want you to do the same for me. This community where love is growing more and more. And so when I come to church, it's not about me. I'm hosting people. This is my turf, and I'm hosting you, and I'm going to make your visit with each other's family and even visitors be a glorious experience. Because I come loving. I'm not coming loving me and self. I'm coming loving other people. Well, we're getting to application way beforehand. But that's okay. Here we see, talk about Reformation, great men in church history, the Apostle Paul. Isn't it going to be neat to shake his hand someday in heaven and some of you to hug him? I don't know if people give him a holy kiss, but we will be glad to meet this guy someday, this real historical figure who is speaking real words that is unbelievably, supernaturally God's truth that was good for the people in Philippi and us today. And what we find Paul doing is he's being a good parent here. This is a church he had a part of starting, planting, and he was the mentor and the main discipler in the church for a few days until he was kicked out of Philippi. And he is caring for these young believers. He longs for them to grow up in Christ. If there's anything you're going to spend your life doing, it's going after Christ. And so he prays for them. By the way, just to stop, one of the most loving things you can do is genuinely, sincerely pray for one another. I mean, that's loving. If you want to love me, certainly gifts are nice, but that's not all. That's just temporal. Pray for one another. And he prays specifically that they would grow in their love. So get this. Many of you are parents in this room, or you've been parented. You've been a child. A good parent wants what's best for their children, right? Some of you who aren't parents who look at mom and dad sometimes wonder about that. But in reality, a good parent really does want what's best for the children. So I have children, and I mean, it's clear because every Christmas, kids get a bountiful expression of love. Hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars are spent on children at Christmas time. And parents love to do that. We want what's best for our kids. And the application is not Christmas presents are best for kids, but just to give you the zeal of a parent. Paul had that zeal. Clearly, he wants what's best for this church. And so he's praying, if there's one thing particularly that I'm going to emphasize, that I want to tell you I'm praying for and I seek to see God bless you with, that I truly know what's best for you, is that their love would abound more and more. And we shared last week, it's a supernatural love. Not that this is romantic. This is such good circumstances. You're so good to me. I'm so good to you. Let's write poetry and love songs to one another. This is tough, gritty, self-denying, self-forgetting love, so that when you come into church, even on a bad day, you would naturally just melt into the background and long to bless people and actually act on that. Now, that was 2 weeks worth of sermons briefly brought together. Let's continue on and see specifically now how this fleshes out. I want you to grow in love, but particularly how is that going to happen? And what does he attach to it? So I want you to grow in your love, but attach to that so that you are free to grow in your love. Well, look at verse 10 and verse 9 there. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with, some of your translations, in knowledge and all discernment. With knowledge and all discernment. So here's the idea. I'm praying for you guys. I want you to grow in love for one another. I want you to grow in your love for God. In fact, it's there already. If you're a believer, you have it. But I want it to increase exponentially. I want it to just flourish and grow. And then he attaches these two concepts, these two realities. Knowledge and discernment are growing along with it. And I believe pushing it forward. So I know, okay, let's all be real here. None of us love as we ought to. In fact, all of us are lovers, but we love ourselves far too much and love each other far too little and God far too little. So we need to grow. Okay, we recognize that. Great, so we're praying. But along with that, what pushes that along is knowledge and discernment. Love is not to be based purely on sentiment and the current emotional charge, the circumstances. I came to church today and so-and-so greeted me and so-and-so said this to me and I just love this church. The next week, I came to church, no one even said hi to him. Fooey on them. That's temperamental, worldly type love. And this is not just based purely on the sentimentalism and the emotional charge I get right now. This is lasting, deeply rooted, marathon, in it for the long haul kind of a love. And it must be rooted in knowledge, and it grows in knowledge and discernment. So let me explain it. Let me try to flesh it out a little bit. Why does David Buckley love Bobby Buckley? Why do I love my wife? Well, because God tells me I have to, so I love Bobby. It's obligation. No, I love her, and it's genuine because of knowledge. I know Bobby. I know her to be loyal, and no, I'm not in trouble in saying these things. Okay, good, my sermon. I'm going to redeem myself here. But she's charming and beautiful and funny and loving and talented, and I could go on and on. And I see these things, and it's very attractive, and I know this about her, and because I know Bobby to be that way, I'm free to love her. I don't have to love her. I want to love her. It's pushing me. It's taking this concept of what love should be, where I'm serving her and denying myself for her, and just freeing it. I know her, and I want to love her. Let's take a better example. Sorry, Bobby. Better example. Not Bobby's fault, Dave's fault. Why does Dave Buckley love God? Now, the answer is bountiful, but mainly Scripture records knowledge. And I know that he first loved me. So what I've got this understanding, I need to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what pushes it is when, is it 1 John, Fred? I think it says, we love him because he first loved me. I know that. And I'm getting these concepts just blossoming out that I, in my despicable Ezekiel 16 state, unloving, thrown out, aborted, harlot, all those pictures in Ezekiel 16, had the loving God pursue after me and clean me and dress me and love me. And that's what causes me to love him. And then we go even further. It's a growing knowledge because now I'm looking at God as omnipotent on my behalf. He is omniscient and he knows my heart and he doesn't withdraw. He actually pursues after me in his knowledge of me and tries to change me. He's redeeming. He's merciful. He's, oh, isn't he patient? He's wise. I've got a father who is all wise and loves me and works his right way. So what's happening here? Knowledge. I'm learning more. I'm knowing him. And love grows. I'm abounding more and more in love. Let's take another one. Talk about crazy, self-forgetting love. How, Jesus says, love your enemies. How do I do that? I can't love my enemies. I've had the darts of people's words thrown at me. I've had people abandon and withdraw and treat me poorly and have been enemy-like to me. So how do I love them? Well, I guess I have to, so I'm just going to act out. Well, that might be the beginnings. I'm obligated to, but here's where the knowledge comes. Two examples, Jesus and Stephen. They both said, in the most unloving environment, with the greatest of enemies, Stephen being murdered, tortured, stones being hurled at his head, people who hated him, and Jesus, people who hated him even more, nailing him to a cross. In those moments, the knowledge came forth as, these people don't know what they're doing. So anger turns to pity. This natural way of me saying, I despise you guys, I can't believe you're doing this to me, turns into, God have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. That is, I know that these people are deceived. They are acting in ignorance. They are depraved and unable to understand the things of God or to live in righteousness. That's why they're doing this. God have mercy on them. So how am I praying for my enemies? I'm knowing this about them. And then love also flows from discernment. Discernment is being able to judge my knowledge. So knowledge is there, but now it weeds through all the different knowledge, the observations I'm making, and correctly interpret in a right way. So is this way or is this decision good or bad? Is this helpful or harmful? Is this right? Is this wrong? I know these things, but now it's fleshing it out in discernment, judgment, understanding. So discernment, here's the picture I had. Discernment, here's the knowledge. Discernment hovers over that knowledge and then applies it to every situation. And our love is fueled then by knowledge and discernment. Let me give you a few illustrations that I think will be helpful. Let's use an issue of, I long for Country Bible Church and particularly this nice small group today where we can truly be family and talk frankly with each other. I want this to be a conflict-free, self-forgetting bastion of love and light and hope and grace, and every person in this room loves to be here, not because the preaching is good or the music's outstanding or the carpet is really nice or the fans are blowing and I like that. But because I want to be with you guys. I want to hang out with you guys. I want to be connected to you. That's what the New Testament's all about, is one anothering, loving each other, enjoying each other, being patient with one another, forbearing one another, influencing one another. But let's say in the midst of that, any volunteers that I can pick on? Lenny. Lenny was sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't. So that's what preachers do. Someone's sleeping, so I'm going to call your name. So let's say Lenny sins against me. He hurt me. This didn't happen, so I can use this illustration. Let's say that he humiliated me in public. After church, he comes up and says, that was the worst interpretation of that text I've ever seen. You shouldn't be a preacher. My initial reaction would not be fueled by love. It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be, Lenny, your words were so well put, and the criticism is received so eagerly. Thank you. So how does love increase in that moment? Because I want this church to be where we're able to actually be forbearing and patient and loving, self-forgetting, self-denying. How does love increase here? Well, knowledge. Lenny is a brother in Christ. He's not an enemy. So there's truth. He is a fellow believer. And Lenny is also, we'll leave it there. Even if Lenny was an unbeliever in this situation, or you know of somebody who hurt you this week and they're an unbeliever, they're lost and blinded. That's the way they're supposed to act. Shouldn't expect any more of them. I do expect more of Lenny, but I understand that he is a brother in Christ, and he's a sinner. What he's doing in that moment, I've done before, maybe not publicly, but in my mind. Have you ever done that? You aren't going to speak out, but you're going to go home and say, that was the worst sermon ever. How did he interpret that text? And so I see, my heart begins to see Lenny is struggling in sin at that moment, in pride and anger. And then I start looking at the positive things. So Lenny is, let's say he's a very generous man and a strong leader with a passion for God and his word. So I see God's grace in his life. I recognize it's not all black. It's not all bad. Knowledge. See what's happening here? I'm stopping in the emotional tightness and just, I'm knowing things. I'm knowing truth that's actually going to free me to love him. We could say more about that. But then we go to discernment now. In that moment, when Lenny lashed out with me after church, I want to punish him with angry words. But discernment says, bite your tongue. No, this isn't the time. Discernment says, I need to make things right with Lenny. And discernment wisely considers talking to him in the best way. Probably in that moment, is it wise to say, I rebuke you. Why are you saying that? No, it isn't. Discernment thinks and decides when it's best to bring it up with him. So discernment informs me that I will be sinning if I tell others about the incident. I'm going to go home and say, Lenny, did you hear what he said to me today? And discernment says, no, that's not going to be helpful or loving. That's one example. That's how love. Now listen, as I was thinking about this week, here's my biggest struggle. There's a whole lot of work going on there, right? We are so used to, in that moment, instantly go into unloving actions, attitudes, thoughts, motives, all of that. And so I'm just praying God renews your mind a bit so that when there is conflict, you're able to step back and, God, I want to abound more in love and love, and here's an opportunity to love my enemy in the moment. And so knowledge, discernment, how does that impact that conflict? Here, let me give you, Tuesday is election day, right? And one thing that's become extremely politicized is the issue of homosexuality. So, question. Are Christians called by God to hate homosexuals? No. Do some Christians hate homosexuals? Yes, they do. That's unfortunate, but they do. Believers are called to love homosexuals, right? As much as we will love thieves or the greedy or adulterers or any types of sinners. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, this whole list of things in which homosexuality is one of those sins. So we're to love homosexuals, but what does love look like? Now this is where knowledge and discernment hugely comes into play. So here is a gay man, and I'm called to love him. So I am told by the world that the way to love that man is to embrace, to tolerate, to actually celebrate their love. That's how I'm told to love. Isn't that what love looks like according to the world? That the most loving thing I can do to him is encourage this guy and to be tolerant and to accept him where he's at and not condemn him and not tell him what he's doing is wrong. But the most loving thing is just embrace his whole lifestyle and let it be. And by the way, Christians get so drawn into this because that looks right. I mean, loving things is to reach out in nice, soft, gentle ways. And I want you to understand this is a huge issue. And so often Christians either make a fool out of ourselves by saying stupid, foolish, unloving things, or we listen to the world as to how we're to love them. And we then embrace it. And just by our lack of words or our by how we respond, we almost condone it and allow it to be. In Philippians here, the prayer is that we grow in our love with knowledge and discernment. So what is knowledge that we need here? What is the truth of God revealed? So big picture, the Bible makes it very clear that God did make us sexual beings, but he created Adam and Eve. From the very beginning of the scriptures, we have this biblical pattern of relationship and sexuality. And then when you get to Romans 1, it's very clearly explained that homosexuality is a sin. It is people living under the judgment of God. So big picture. Actually, let's step back. I got to focus. Let's step back and get a little bigger. Bigger picture. All men are sinners. All men are sinners. And we can label it, you're greedy, you're proud, you're covetous, you're discontent, you're a homosexual. We can name these things. All men are sinners. All men are living under the wrath of God. All men will give an account for the life before the Holy One. And all men are broken and sinners. And one day we will face the holy wrath of God and justice and pay for that sin. And then the more focused picture is homosexuality is one of those sins mentioned in Scripture, Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 and other places. The biggest truth, though, is Christ died for those sins. Christ died for those sins. Every sin is redeemable. Every sin can be forgiven. Every life can be changed. So let's say you have a friend or even a family member who is gay. Knowledge sees all of that and moves the heart to express real love, to pray for them, to not withdraw for them and snub them, but actually pursue after them, maintain relationship with them so you can continue to pray and know and love and influence them. Love does not tolerate the sin. Do you hear that? Love does not tolerate the sin. As much as you wouldn't tolerate me if I was beating my wife or if whatever the situation, sin is destructive and damning and I'm not tolerating it. But at the same time, love is not withdrawing either. Love moves toward them with the truth of God's word that is desperately needed for them. They are in desperate need for my love that comes through the truth of God's word in redemptive ways. Discernment here. How does love, now we know all that, how does discernment play out here? Let's say one of your coworkers is gay. Discernment knows when and how to lovingly speak God's truth. You see him day after day, so when do you bring things up, when do you not? Discernment knows all of it and applies it in right dosages. Another thing that I thought of this week, discernment also knows that the true identity of a gay person is not that they're a homosexual. And I know a lot of homosexuals, that is their mark. That I am this, and my whole life is determined by that. Discernment knows that true identity is that they are created in the image of God. These are people who are created in the image of God, and they're living in rebellion against their Maker, and they need an identity change. They need an identity change to become a child of God through faith in Christ. There's discernment. Discernment also recognizes that this is not a political or religious issue. This is a relational issue between them and the living God. This is not about your identity and this political thing and this religious thing. You have a relationship problem and it's between you and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the just living God. God is judge, but he is also the one who offers forgiveness and redemption and transformation. I think discernment also moves further and takes knowledge and fleshes it out. So discernment also learns to interact with claims like, I was born gay. God made me this way. So how do you respond to that? Well, I have this knowledge. I have this theology. I know that God, it's sinful. And so what do we do with that? Discernment comes along and is able to pull it apart a little bit and understand what's being spoken and understood there. And understand that's just deception. That's just false thinking. Discernment runs through the truths of God's word and finds that we, all of us, are totally depraved. All of us are broken in every way. That means that my emotions are depraved, right? My intellect is depraved. Even my sexuality is depraved. So I was born as a person with emotions. God made me emotional, right? So does that doesn't excuse me when I lash out in angry words against you, though. We're all born sexual creatures. But that doesn't mean that God made me to act out in sexual practices whenever and whatever way that I desire or wish. Because I was born male means that I am, generally speaking, here's another example, I think. I was born male. Generally speaking, then, I'm more prone to violence than a female, right? So it's okay for guys to punch people in the face, and women it's not, because God made me that way. Discernment seeks through there and takes a doctrine of total depravity and says, you were born a sexual creature. You do have these desires and wishes, but it's blinded by sin. So that's what I'm saying is now homosexuals, instead of homophobic things and intolerant things, we're actually being loving and tolerating and weeding through all the muck and trying to bring love through knowledge and discernment. Discernment pushes away that cloudiness with all the arguments that are not sound, and it just gets to the bottom line. This, my gay friend, my gay family member needs Jesus. And I'm going to strive to help them see the beauty of Jesus as the one who exposes their sin and then offers them forgiveness. So now I go into a conversation with people, or I interact with people who are homosexual, and it's okay. I don't have a problem with that. I just, this last year, I heard of a guy who lived up in Toronto, Canada, and he was, part of his job as a pastor was outreach. Every week, I think he had to have 2 hours of intentionally going out and giving the gospel to people. So imagine, that's your job, you're hired, and I have to fill 2 hours of handing out tracts, knocking on people's doors, whatever. Well, he decided he was going to go to the homosexual coffee shop and just sit there and build relationships with people. And it was shocking because most of these homosexuals have no understanding of a true evangelical Christian except as bashing them with words. And it's, I've not followed the story much, but he's able to make some good connections and preach the truth of God in that way. That's loving. How many of us would even think about doing something crazy like that? But knowledge discernment says these people need Jesus. These people need his healing. Now, I think I went a little longer than I intended on there, but that's okay. Is there a football game today? Some people's eyebrows shot up. What? He doesn't know? Let's just end verses 10 and 11. The fruit of this prayer. If this prayer takes root, if this prayer is answered, that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, obviously, we're going to be more loving. And last week, oh, how I want that for me, for us, that we would be, of all the lights of the gospel in Michigan, Wisconsin, we would be shining one of the brightest ones here. That people will know we're disciples of Jesus because of our love for one another. So obviously, if we're praying this, the answer will be that we are growing here. Also, verse 10. And you see it, so that, I'm praying this, so that we'll approve what is excellent. I'll discern what's best. I'll understand what really matters. And let me just stop there. So how often do we approach our day? We all have 24 hours a day, right? Anybody have more or less? No, we all have the same. And we all have different priorities and different capacities in how we use it. But do we approach our time management in a loving way? So here I have 4 hours in the evening. What is the most loving extension of that time that I have now? And so the fruit of, I'm praying that love will abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. The fruit of that is, I will look at all the options I have on Monday evening, 4 hours of time that I could do lots of different things, and I will see the most important things, and I'll act in those ways. What is the most excellent, the best thing for me to do with time? Not just one thing, that's time. Relationships, we could go on and on with application. So that now I become a person who walks through life being able to discern and approve things that are excellent because it's driven by love. Also, going on, we'll act on that. So when we approve what is best, then we do what is best, what really matters. And look at verse 10, you'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So I'm loving. Knowledge, discernment is shaping that love. I'm approving what is best, what is excellent, what is most fitting, and then I'm doing it so that on the day of Christ, my life pattern has been pure and blameless. And then also look at verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is fruit that righteousness produces. One of the fruits, you'll be pursuing what's excellent. Because you want to. Because I love you guys, and I want to pursue what's excellent for your benefit. My life, also fruit, will be that my life is genuine integrity. Fruit is I'm going to be doing righteous deeds. By the way, if you're a disciple of Christ, the logical outworking of discipleship is that you're serving. You are loving. Faith without works is dead. So if week after week it's always self-serving, then your faith might not, it needs a little jump start, or you need to be born again, or you need to be the fruit of praying this prayer and love, supernatural love growing, is that good works, discipleship leads to serving here. Fruit, we could also say fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that the Spirit of God produces. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's gentleness, there's kindness, there's self-control. Now that's all good, right? The fruit of this prayer being answered is glorious. The question is, do you really want it? Because if you really want it, then you're going to do something about it. And may it be. Now I want you to notice just a couple more things here. Verse 11. This fruit, it comes through Christ. Look at that, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's not natural. This is supernatural. When this happens, he gets all the glory and credit. It's his doing. So when you're more loving, pride is completely squashed because he does the doing. John MacArthur shared this story. I thought it was fascinating and very applicable here. Lawrence of Arabia, anybody familiar with that name? I believe he's a real person and not just a movie. On one occasion, he brought some Arabs back to London with him, and he put them up in this beautiful hotel. And when they were in the rooms, they were absolutely floored by, back then, modern technology. And this is unbelievable, the comforts and all of that. They were Bedouins, which means they just lived in tents all the time. They were always traveling. And the thing that fascinated them most were the faucets. Because in desert life, they don't get water like that. It just doesn't happen. Water was at a premium in desert life. All you had to do was turn the knob, and all the one that it was just endless supply, just constant flowing water. When Lawrence packed up all these Bedouins, these Arabs, to go back, when they were packing their bags, they packed everything they wanted. Lawrence discovered that they had taken all the faucets off the sinks and put them in their bags. And they had this unbelievable, ludicrous view that if you take the faucet, you get the water. Now, MacArthur says, I might remind you of that somewhat familiar story just to say to you that the issue in your spiritual life is simply to recognize that you are a faucet. Unless you're connected to the pipeline, turning you on and off will produce absolutely nothing. Unless you're connected to the pipeline, turning you on and off will produce nothing. That has overtones of 1 Corinthians 13. The power comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he's saying here in Philippians 1:11. You must realize that the fruit of righteousness comes through Christ, which to me is so liberating because I can't do this. I've tried. I can't love as I should. I need outside of myself supernatural grace of God to bring it, and we should be hopeful. In fact, this is how the passage ends. What's the last phrase here? Through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. When you see this happening in your life, your faith grows. You see God at work. I'm being changed. All this stuff is not just intellectual. It's real. This is not just the faith of my grandma or the faith of my parents. This is genuine. I see the hand of God at work. And you worship, you praise God. When you see this happening in the life of your children, or your grandchildren, oh, this is so good. This is real. This is not just good genes happening here. This is real. This is good. When you see this happening in your husband or your wife, or in the church as God is forming its people, it's exciting. It generates great joy. I love it. And then it brings gratitude because he has done that. Now, we all need to grow here, all of us. We all need to grow in love. And I pray you're eager to grow, that you're restless right now. You're not satisfied. Jesus, grow me. And that should lead to action. First action, 3 weeks in a row now. Pray. Begin praying. More and more, Lord, may your love abound in my life. And then grow in discernment and knowledge as you seek God's face in his word and with his people. I would also say act out in love. Act out in love. So here, this is interesting. I was sharing with somebody yesterday. It's interesting how you hear something like this and then God's going to provide you opportunities. And when that comes, it's going to instantly, the Spirit of the Lord's work in your life can easily be quenched if You hear this truth, and then God gives you an opportunity to live this truth, and then you just go right back to your normal, selfish, self-promoting ways and push the hand of God away, and we become judgmental and condemning and unloving. So take this and live it. Let me close by sharing with you what I would call a commentary on Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is from the Message, the rendition that it puts for Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is actually such a good commentary of it. So good. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish, and hear this, and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect, exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of. And I would translate a little better, a life Jesus directs, empowers, and is pleased with. Bountiful in its fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. We're going to sing a song here in a minute, so if Tim wants to come up and get ready for that, is Tim even in the room? Could you go get him, Micah? And we're going to pray here, and we're going to have complete this time now with singing the song, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior. So let's pray. Lord, we're going to continue our prayer in just a moment. But our hope and prayer is that words were not just spoken, but spirit work has been wrought. That people don't leave feeling condemned, but the gospel is just bright in our life. That we are condemned in our own thinking. We are not loving as we should. I don't love my wife, my kids, my friends, my family, my church friends and family as I ought to. So we repent. God, forgive us. We love self so much and others so little. So I pray that our love would abound more and more in all, with all knowledge and discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, so that we may bear eternal fruit that will shine on that day, all through you, Jesus, to the glory and praise of your name. So this prayer is offered on behalf of all of us, that today's sermon will not be done. It will grow, it will be manifest, that when opportunities come, Spirit, you make us aware of it, and we deny ourselves, forget ourselves, and act out in love. But we need your help. Change us, renew our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.